And we're going to encounter here another of Jesus' claims about himself. Last week we were thinking about his claim to be the bread of life. And now this morning we have another claim. John chapter 14, reading from verse 1, and it's on page 1082 if you've got a Bible on the way in. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Amen. Sometimes people make claims about themselves that can seem unrealistic. In recent days or recent weeks, I have heard these words sung. I might even have sung them myself quietly. "We shall not be moved, not by the Hibs, the Celtic or the Rangers. We shall not be moved." If you're a Hearts fan, you might have sung these words, or at least been in the presence of others who have. "We shall not be moved." Not by the Hibs, probably, yeah, we're not going to be moved by the Hibs. By the Celtic or the Rangers. Most of us, if you're a Hearts fan, most of us, when we sing these words, we think they're unrealistic. We actually are going to be moved. And now that we're in the World Cup, we're going to win the cup. We might score a goal. Claims that can be seen to be, well, you might hope that it's the case, but it's a bit unrealistic. If we look in the past, if we look at the evidence, the likelihood of it happening is very remote. Then there are other claims that might just not be unrealistic, but come across as arrogant. So if I was to stand up here this morning and say, I am the greatest, you would laugh, but you would also think, well, it's a bit arrogant, Andrew. You think that you're the greatest at what? The greatest at football? Well, obviously. You think that's That's arrogance. You're not the greatest. Jesus makes some incredible claims about himself. Claims that, if they are true, make him the most important person who ever lived. And if they are false, I mean that he was delusional or incredibly arrogant. In our reading this morning, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It's a night on which he was going to be betrayed, and his disciples are there. They've eaten together. They're eating together, and he's already begun to speak to them, and he's made some fairly extraordinary claims. He's spoken to them about how he's going to leave them and how he's going to prepare room for them in the Father's house, and that he would then return and take them to himself. And he seems to be talking there about, well, he is talking there about heaven and Father. The Father is God the Father. He's going to go to the Father's house. And that leads to a question from Thomas, who was finding it hard to understand what Jesus was talking about. Lord, we don't know. You're talking about the way to the Father's house. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And so how will we know the way? The question, it reveals he doesn't really understand what Jesus is on about. And sometimes you may have had that experience. You've come to church and you've heard a sermon. I've got no idea what he was talking about. Or it may be that you've been reading the Bible and you come across passages and you're struggling to understand that. And that was Thomas's experience. But Jesus was patient with him. And the rest of the disciples, who were no doubt also asking the same question but hadn't had the courage to put their hand up, and he comes out with this famous I am saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Quite a statement. A statement, if it was made by any of us, we would be laughed out of town or out of the city. You can't say that about yourself. And yet it is something that is pointed towards, and it is, in a sense, repeated throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament. This claim about that Jesus makes of himself, and that others also point to. And so in Acts, which comes after the Gospel of Luke, Acts and tells of the birth of the church, we have Peter, who stands up in front of a crowd, and he describes Jesus as the author of life. And then he makes this statement. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's a claim that Jesus is special, that Jesus is unique. It's only through him that men and women would be saved, that men and women could come to the Father and know him. But why? What is it that makes him unique? Why is it that the early Christians were so adamant that he was unique and that salvation was found only through him? Why is it that he can claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life? there are three very straightforward reasons I want us to think about this morning. Why is it that, how is it that he is the way, the truth, and the life? What makes him so special? Well, he is, it's only Jesus who is God in the flesh. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. It's coming, guys. It's coming. Christmas is coming. One of the great themes of Christmas is the theme of Emmanuel, that Jesus, this baby that is born, is God with us. And all the carols, or most of the carols, focus on this. This Jesus was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And this Jesus, he wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't some kind of religious leader. He wasn't some kind of person who came along to found a religion. No, he's more than that. Jesus goes on in our passage this morning and he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He's claiming to be God. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God in the flesh. Jesus is the truth because he reveals what God is truly like. That makes him unique. But only Jesus also dealt with our sin and our shame. We live in a world of wickedness and of brokenness and of what the Bible calls sin, where people fall short of God's goodness and perfection and holiness. We only need to turn on our TVs or our tablets or whatever to see that that's the case. And this sin, this brokenness, this shame gets in the way. Or more than gets in the way. It leads to brokenness in our lives and in our relationships. But also the Bible talks about how it leads to a brokenness in our relationship with God. And different faiths have different teachings on this sin or this brokenness and the result of this sin and brokenness in our lives and in our world. In Buddhism, there's no such thing as sin against a supreme being, but you can gain merit for future lives, rebirths, by following a moral code. And this detailed code brings you greater and greater enlightenment. And the sum of your good and your bad deeds are passed on to the next life, and then the next, and then the next. There's no promise of forgiveness. And the Buddha is a teacher. He's not a savior. In Hinduism, there is reincarnation instead of rebirth. But there you have karma, where you pay for what you do wrong in the next life. Again, there is no savior. There is no forgiveness. In Islam, you're answerable to Allah. And it's believed that we will weigh up your rights and wrongs at the end of the day. Again, you have no assurance whether you'll be accepted or not. Again, there's no free offer of forgiveness. Muhammad is a prophet, not a savior. The Christian faith, out of all the world's faith, big faith religions or whatever, there is only one where God comes and deals with the sin and the brokenness. There's only one where God himself comes and deals with the repercussions of sin and wickedness in the world. For Jesus didn't only declare, "I am God in the flesh," but he declared that he would come and that he would die on the cross for our sins. And that through his death on the cross, that he would deal with our shame, that he would deal with our guilt, and that he would deal with all that separates us from God himself. He would provide a way to the Father. And in a few moments, we'll be focusing on that when we take the bread and the wine. His body was broken for us. To take away the sins of the world. To be a Christian is not about us reaching up to God, trying really hard, doing the right thing to in some ways attain his forgiveness, to in some way attain his acceptance. If I'm good enough, then God will accept me. I will reach up. To be a Christian is instead to accept that God himself has reached down. In fact, he's not just reached down, he's come down to give of himself that we might be forgiven. And he offers his hand of forgiveness. He offers us his hand of friendship and love. He offers us himself as the way to the Father. Only Jesus has dealt with our sin. Only Jesus has dealt with our guilt and our shame. And so he is the way to forgiveness. He is the way to a relationship with God. Thirdly, Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead and conquered it. Death is something that will come to us all. Two certainties in life, it's famously said. Taxes, which we'll likely hear a bit more about this coming week, and death. And Jesus himself, well, he spoke about death. But he also spoke a great deal about heaven. And he spoke a lot about eternal life. Not just a long life, life that goes on forever, but a quality life. And he talked about the overcoming of death. And he talked about the possibility of being with God. "There are many rooms in my Father's house. I shall come again and take you to be with myself. God prepared a place for you. Just pointing ahead. But he did more than just talk the talk. For on Easter Day, as we know, we have the angel who comes to Mary, who's in the garden. She's upset. She's looking for Jesus. This Lord that she had been following is dead, and she's distraught. And the angel says to her, Why are you looking for the living among the dead? For the one who had been crucified had risen. And he was seen to be risen. He conquered death. He defeated death. He is the life. He is the one who gives life and offers life. Life to the full, eternal life. Only Jesus has conquered death. This morning, do you know this Jesus? Have you put your trust in this Jesus? In the uncertainty of life, life is uncertain. In the brokenness of life, in all that you're going through today, with your questions, with your anxieties, with your searching, with your doubts, Jesus comes to each of us where we're at, and he in a sense says to us, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And you're questioning in your brokenness, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And you can come to the Father, you can know God through me. He offers us his forgiveness. He offers us a relationship with God. He offers us the hope of eternal life. Not just kind of a hope, well, I hope Hearts win the league, but a sure and certain hope that we can look forward to with expectancy. He is there for each of us. He's ready for us to come to him. He will turn no one away. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing together the words of grace. So let's stand as we sing together.